You think you're going to take back America?
No.
Not going to take back America. No, I think what we need to do is preach the gospel to people. If they believe the gospel and repent, they are entitled to God's blessing. They are entitled to you defending them from the principalities and powers. But you just try defending them from the principalities and powers while they're under the curse. You'll find out you're wasting your breath. You know why? Because God sent those principalities and powers to take advantage of people that won't repent and believe the gospel. And you think you can go out there and confess their sins and command the principalities and powers to loosen? Nah.
That was some of the things that this kid and I were talking about last night. The Bible talks about how that Israel was a sign, a type, and a shadow for the church today.
Mm-hmm.
And he couldn't comprehend what I was talking about. That the church are going to fall into the same traps
they are.
Israel fell into.
Yes.
He couldn't understand that either.
They are.
And that's what this person that wrote that stuff is. They don't have the Word of God in front of their face so that they can see what it is they're to be concerned about.
You know, maybe I'm just simple-minded, but I think that what we ought to do is what Jesus told us to do, which is the Great Commission. That is, you go out there and you preach the gospel. If they believe it, then you can defend them against Satan. Then you can heal their bodies. Then you can cast out devils. But meanwhile, you know what a sinner needs more than anything else? They need the curse. Do you realize that? The curse, God sent the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. God sent the curse. The demons administer the curse. What the curse does is motivate people to repent. That's what it does. That's what it's there for. If you take the curse away from people who have not repented, you have not done them a service, you've done them a disservice. If you preach the gospel to them, which is what we're commanded to do, and they believe the gospel, then they are entitled to the blessings of Christ. Then they are entitled to deliverance from the curse. That's when they need it. See, it's like you having a rebellious child, and you sparing the rod and you spoiling the child. The verse I quoted the other day, Ecclesiastes, says, because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If you take the chastening curse off of the wicked world, they will get worse, not better. The only way you can do it is when they repent and turn to Christ and change their mind, you see. So what we ought to do is what Jesus told us to do. He didn't tell us to go out there and defend the world against the devil. We don't have a right to do that. In fact, he told his disciples, I don't send you to the world. He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's all we're sent to today, folks. You can't offer the blessings and the deliverance and the healing of God to know anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which today is the church. We are grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. Read it, Romans 11. Okay. So we're to offer to them the gospel. When they believe it, they get the benefits. They don't get the benefits until they believe it. You can't go out there and confess the sins of the United States against the Indians. First of all, you aren't the United States. You belong to Israel. And the United States is under the curse until they repent. Okay? So, like I said, maybe I'm just simple-minded, but if we just do what he said, and we go out there and we offer the gospel, and they believe it, then we know we've got a right to defend them. You know, Jesus said it's not right to cast the children's bread to the dogs. You say, yeah, but the Syrophoenician woman, yeah, but she was a believer. You see, that's the whole point. She was grafted in through faith. And so Jesus gave it to her. What Jesus said is still true. You don't think he lied, do you? It's not right to cast the children's bread to the dogs. You can't offer the benefits of the kingdom to people who are not in it. And the only way they can get in is to agree with the gospel. You see? So I'm just telling you, folks, there's a lot of silly stuff going on. It just don't fit the book. And we don't see anybody in the Bible doing any of that. We just don't see one example of that in the Bible. I just think we need to repent. Religion, the religious Christians need to repent and do. We've only got the methods that Jesus gave us. That's the only methods. If you can deliver somebody from the curse without bringing them to repentance and faith in the gospel, then have at it, folks, but it's just not going to happen. And if you could do that, believe me, you would be doing them a disservice, because now they got no reason to repent. Matter of fact, that's why the world has designed all these saviors out there, so that they don't have to repent and believe in order to get delivered and to get healed and so on and so forth. That's the reason for doctors, folks. Didn't you know that? You know what doctors are for? Doctors are to save you so you don't have to repent and believe the gospel. Duh. Stop and think about it. Yeah? Did that doctor ever ask you to repent and believe the gospel so he can pray for you? No. He's going to say, you go on with your sins, I'll give you this dope, and this will fix you. But ultimately, it don't work.
I was explaining last night to David, there's a friend of mine who was in college, and she had returned to college after some time like I did, and she was getting depressed, and she had known that I was healed of depression and many others. Well, she let some friends talk her. I told her about the healing power of God and the gospel, and she was starting to believe, and her religious friends got her hooked into a series of books. Something about being left behind or something. But at any rate, she lost all of her faith in God's healing power. And shortly thereafter, her friends, so-called, that got her into those books, talked her into going to the pavilion, the same place that I had to be delivered from. And this person, she's not even the same person anymore. She's just as demon-possessed as I was. And it took all of, I don't know, 2 months to get that way for her. And I was just looking at her, and they're doing her the exact same pattern they did me. And I told her, I said, you've got to get off those meds. And she says, oh no, they're really helping. I mean, the same denial. And I said, you don't even know what you sound like anymore.
You make you a zombie.
Yeah.
You're not worried anymore about your problem.
Right.
Because you're brain dead.
Yeah, she's getting there.
Listen to this, folks. This is Deuteronomy 28. Listen to what it says. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, are we stronger than God? God sent the blessings to those that obey his commandments. Specifically. Blessed thou shalt thou be in the city, blessed thou shalt be in the field, blessed shalt thou the fruit of thy body, so on and so forth. So he pronounces all the blessings. Right? But then verse 15 he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, in the kneading trough, cursed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, on and on and on. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out, so on and so forth. Just curse after curse after curse. And the Lord will send, verse 20, the Lord will send upon thee cursing, discomfiture, rebuke, if what? If you don't obey his commands. The Lord will send. You see, it ain't the devil you got to deal with. It's the Lord you got to deal with. When the Lord sends it, guess who's bringing it? That's right, the devil. But it ain't the devil you got to please. Nor do you have authority over him when the Lord sends the curse. Now, the Lord sends the curse to people that don't obey his word. Now, you can't obey his word without faith. That's why he says, repent. Change your mind. Believe what he tells you. See? Then you can have a part in the covenant. Then you can get deliverance from the curse. But if the Lord sends the curse, there's no way you're going to get out of it. You might shove it around and move it around a little bit, but you ain't going to get out of it. If you push it away from one area, it'll just be in another one. But you're not going to get out of it. Like we talked about a while back, you can poison your crops out there to get the bugs off of them, but sooner or later, that poison's coming back around. You know, what you sow, you reap. If you sow poison, you're going to reap some poison somewhere. Right? It's going down the drinking water. It's doing something. One little girl had a science fair project a while back about these. She went around and tested all the water in her town, and pretty soon people were telling her to shut up. Because what she found in that water is something people don't want to know about.
Right.
Well, you know what? That's just the curse that the world thought they were getting rid of coming back around. It's coming back around. And pretty soon people don't even want to test it. They don't want to know it's in the water because they got to drink it anyway. Right? Mm-hmm. But folks, there's only one way out of the curse. Only one way. You have to preach the gospel to them, and they have to repent. Because the Lord will send upon thee cursing, verse 20. The Lord will cause thee to be smitten, verse 25. The Lord will smite thee with madness, blindness, verse 28. On and on and on. The Lord, verse 35. The Lord will smite thee in the knees, the legs, the sore balls. The Lord will bring thee in that kingdom that thou set over thee, so on and so forth. See? The Lord's doing this. It ain't the devil, it's the Lord. You're wrong. Yeah, that's right. Your preachers were wrong too. They lied. It is the Lord that chastens people. And He uses the devil to do it. The Lord says, I created the waster to destroy. I, the Lord of hosts. It's because the people need to repent. You see, people have made the devil their enemy, but really they're their own worst enemy. The devil, in fact, let me point something out to you, folks. The devil, in some ways, is your very best friend. You know why? Because if you step outside the law of God, he's got permission to jump on you like a mad dog. And pretty soon, you figure that out, and you repent. The devil brings lots of people to repentance. Lots of people to repentance. Did you know that? You know, Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. Guess what? The devil's bringing people to repentance. Does that mean his kingdom's going to stand? Nope. It ain't going to stand. It's going to crumble. You know why? Because he does the very thing that you need to bring you to repentance, which is he spanks you real good. You know, like in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul turned the man that was in fornication over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. He didn't turn him over to God. Notice, he turned him over to the devil. So here, take him, devil. That'll make him repent. Sure enough, it did. He turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to the devil that they might be taught not to blaspheme. The devil teaches people things, you know. He teaches people. And the devil administers this curse. The Lord has given him a right to do that for people that don't believe. And you can't go out there and get this curse off of people. Try to bind a demon over a certain area when the overwhelming majority of people in that area are pagans. Try binding the devil. You're just deceiving yourself, folks. Them devils are laughing at you if you're doing that, you know? That's what I think about the people that are doing such things. We have an example. And we're commanded to learn not to go beyond the things that are written. We have an example. And it was very, very simple. Jesus gave us the example. The disciples walked in that example. And they were to make disciples who walked in that example. So what we're supposed to do is the same thing. We offer to this world a way out. And we only offer them one way out. And that is repentance and faith. If you offer them a worldly way out, you're not doing them a favor at all. I once knew a lady that came here for some years, as a matter of fact, that she got tired of offering a way out nobody would take. So she offered her own way. She was a real health guru, man. She would try to get those pagans healthy, but she was fighting a losing battle. I mean, she would tell them what to eat and what to drink and all these things to try to get them healthy, you know. And guess what? It wasn't working. She was really good at it. She understood what she was talking about. But the only thing is, you can't deliver people from the curse when God's put them under it, and you're not to offer any way of salvation other than His. Any way other than His. Don't preach another gospel. You only got a right to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Right? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Tell them if they repent and believe, they will be delivered from the curse. No matter what. No matter what. But don't offer them another way. See, because you're just putting off the inevitable. What's the difference? You know, in fact, that's what Ecclesiastes says. It says exactly that. Let me read that.
Wasn't there a scripture that says if someone comes and offers you another way, turn away?
Yeah, basically. Listen to this. If a man beget 100 children, live many years, so that the days of his years are many, and his soul not be filled with good, and moreover he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So, I mean, you can give people peace and prosperity, but if they don't figure out they're going to hell, what good is it? See, I mean, the curse really teaches people things. It really teaches them that they don't have the favor of God. Verse 4. For it cometh in vanity and departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. Moreover, it hath not seen the sun nor known it. This hath rest rather than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, and yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? Well, that's pretty clear. It says, better to be an untimely birth. Better to be an aborted baby than somebody that lives a full life, peace, prosperity, falls off into hell. You know what's going to wake them up? The devil. The chastening of the curse. We don't have any business offering to people anything other than the gospel. In other words, you take God's salvation or just keep the curse. It's that simple. Well, this lady that I knew, she was trying to deliver people from the curse, and but it wasn't God's gospel. It was her own gospel. She'd studied piles and piles of books. Kurt will tell you, that lady came over here, I don't know, 4 or 5 different times trying to get delivered from one of those very curses she was delivering other people from, she thought. And she'd put all kinds of, she'd take eaten all the right things and put all the right chemicals and done all that stuff, and it didn't save her, did it, Kurt? She'd come over here asking us to pray for her. We'd pray for her, and God would heal her. And she got this lesson, I remember specifically about 4 or 5 times that she got this lesson. And I finally just sat down and told her, I said, look, what you're doing is wrong. You need to put your trust in God. You need to repent and change your mind, and don't offer any other gospel. Because it's not, there is not another gospel. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He said, only really, there ain't another gospel. There is no other good news but the one good news. The world is deceiving people, you know, with pharmakia. That's what, in fact, basically it says Babylon is deceiving people with pharmakia. You know? Pharmakia, you know what that is, right? The word translated sorcery in the Bible. Revelation 17. Turn my pages carefully nowadays. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slain upon the earth. Let's see. For with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived. The harlot deceived all the nations with pharmakia. That's healing through the use of drugs. And it's not happening, folks. Didn't happen for you, did it, Terry? Did they deliver you?
No.
Just brought you deeper into the curse.
Yeah, as I say, they delivered me to another room at the hospital.
It was more of the curse, more of the same, right?
Yeah.
Do you have another question there?
Yeah. I think the brother that was wanting to speak has to go, but...
Oh, well, let me go ahead and share something else.
Well, that's what I was trying to... He dropped his hand, now I can't find him.
Oh.
And sometimes it's hard to find someone in a group of men.
Yeah.
But there's a question about transformations movement. Do you know anything about that?
No.
Must be something going on in Hawaii. You know who Ed Silvosa is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, this question won't make any sense to me.
Well, maybe you should tell me something.
Well, that's what it is. I mean, she was wanting me to ask you about the transformations movement.
If you can tell me something about it, maybe. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. No, I don't know much about it. I lead a very sheltered life. I keep my nose in my book.
Yes, you are a sheltered person. I agree. Oh, they said Ravenport left a minute ago.
Okay. Sorry. Maybe we'll catch you next time.
Yeah, he was wanting to say something about the 6 lost sheep he found. I don't know exactly what
okay.
that was about. But but they really don't have many questions tonight.
Interesting.
I'm surprised. I mean,
what are you doing, Lord?
Yeah, we've had a couple of prayer requests.
Well, we can pray for those.
Kim, I don't know her last name, she's having to go to work, and so she's believing for us in agreement until we pray for her. She says she has her back is really hurting her a lot, and she has an issue of blood that she's dealing with, and she just... It took a while telling her you have to stop confessing the bad report to where she could say she believes in God, that God would heal her.
Okay.
But
well, that's true. You know, when you pray, like Jesus said, Kim, in Mark 11 and 24, when you pray, believe you received and you shall have it. That means you have to come to a place where you stop seeking it from God and you start accepting it from God. And what we were talking about earlier is the trial of your faith. What happens after you accept it is sometimes you endure a trial of your faith. But the fastest way to get deliverance is to endure that trial, however God says, however God, long God says it be, to endure that trial and don't waver in your faith. And we'll agree with you again, okay? Let's agree with Kim today for that. And Kim, you hold fast to the confession of your hope that it waver not, for He is faithful to promise. You speak the Word of God. When you pray, believe you received. You start thanking God that you're healed, that your pain is gone, that there is no issue of blood. You are blessed, right? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we know that You are faithful, and just as we read earlier, Lord, You can't lie. You interposed with an oath, even above the promise in 1 Peter 2:24, where You said that by the stripes of Jesus, Kim was healed. And on top of that, You swore it. So, Lord, we have no reason not to believe You, Lord. We honor Your name. We thank You that Kim is healed in the name of Jesus. We break the power of this curse over her, because she believes the gospel. She believes that Jesus healed her at the cross. She believes she received because she was healed at the cross. We thank You, Lord, that it's done, and we command her body to conform. The pain goes. The issue of blood is stanched. It's stopped. We thank You, Father, for it in the name of Jesus. Your word is so. We believe You, Lord. We trust in You. You account us righteous because we believe Your word here, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are blessed, Kim.
They're saying about this transformation things.
Okay.
Randolph was asking, is that transformations videos where the video shows the produce that is huge? I guess making things bigger or, you know, transforming them.
I don't know. You'll have to tell me what it is.
I don't know.
The only transformation I know is be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
This one may take a while. But
every other transformation is very temporary. God's transformations are very eternal, you know. So the best thing to do is don't waste your time with a lot of stuff that's not the Bible, you know. In fact, I don't think we need to redeem the time, folks. We've got very little left. We really need to stick our nose in that book, study the Word. It's the words of life. You know, like Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you going to? Oh, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. They are the words of eternal life. Why study men's ideas? You know, they're very temporary. They won't last long. They're all doomed to failure. Might as well study the Word and find out how to come out from under that curse. You got, Terry, another?
Yeah, another prayer request, but also another question. The prayer request, because the question will take forever. Can you please explain how Esther is a type and shadow of the end times?
Esther?
Esther.
Sure. You remember Vashti? Vashti was the first bride of Ahasuerus. And Vashti wouldn't come when the king called. And the king was very insulted. And so he took a new bride. All his counselors. I'm telling you this very briefly, you know. I mean, we could study the book of Esther because it's awesome. I mean, it is a total revelation of the end time. But I'm going to tell it to you briefly. Do you know that when the king called 2,000 years ago, Vashti wouldn't come? That was Israel. They wouldn't come. And so God decided he was going to choose a new bride. So what did he do? Well, according to the book of Esther, he called for all the fair virgins of the kingdom to come present themselves before him. And out of them, he picked a bride, which is actually the real truth. I mean, you ain't going to hear that from most of the church, but that's the real truth. The real truth is the bride is not all the virgins of the kingdom. She's just the bride. There are virgins in the kingdom too that are not the bride. So anyway, Esther was given the treatment, the beauty treatment, so to speak. She was sanctified and I'm going to go to the book. I'm going to read you a couple things there, which I think are just awesome. Because the whole story is there, folks. The story of the bride, the end time, what the bride actually, the ministry of the bride in the end time. Let's see. She was given into the hand of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, which I believe represents the Holy Spirit. And chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "And the maidens pleased him." The maiden pleased him. Means please the Holy Spirit. You do want to please the Holy Spirit. If you please the Holy Spirit, you will please the Lord, right? "The maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification." Speedily. That sounds good, doesn't it? You know, God can do a quick work if we will please the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? When you're pleasing the Holy Spirit, you're not pleasing your flesh. Because the two are contrary. Right? And so you're basically walking the crucified life if you're pleasing the Holy Spirit. "And he speedily gave her things for purification with her portions, and the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house." Well, I think the seven maidens are the seven attributes of God that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. That's what I think they are. I believe that's what the Lord told me one time. I'll read that to you real quick. 2 Peter 1 says, I'm going to start in verse 4. "Whereby he's granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." Now that's what makes the bride beautiful to the Lord, right? The divine nature. "Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust." Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, there's one. Supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. You know that the Lord already gave us these gifts. See? But we accept them by faith. Anyway, I believe that the things that the Holy Spirit gave to her because he pleased her was these seven maidens that were out of the king's house. And they were his gift to give, aren't they? Right? And Esther... let's see, I'm going to go on down a little bit. Read some more. Verse 13. Then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Isn't that interesting? That the Lord is actually... In fact, I'll read that in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 1 and 3. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue. See, his divine power already gave us everything that pertains unto his Zoe life, that's God's life, the higher life. And he tells us that through these promises we can partake of all those things. He's already given them to us. That's what it says here. Whatever she desired was given to her to go out of the house of the women and into the king's house. In other words, be the one that's chosen. You know what the house of the women is, don't you? Seven women shall take hold of one man in that day. It's talking about the church. The house of the women. The bride is chosen out of the house of the women. I mean, read Song of Solomon. It's the same story. And it tells us how the bride was chosen above all the queens, the concubines, and the virgins, right? The bride's a special person who's come to maturity, come to please the Lord, you know? Come into his gifts of 2 Peter there that we just read. And basically, let's see, read on down a little bit. I mean, we ought to take a night and just study this because it's awesome, you know. Esther, Esther was taken into the king's house, chosen above all the rest of the virgins because she was more beautiful. She had put on the purification that was necessary, and she pleased the Holy Spirit. And so she was taken into the king's house. And then she had a job to do. Basically, her job was to save the people of God from the beast. She was the first fruits of God's people, basically, spiritually speaking. And she was to save the people of God from the beast. And that's what the first fruits is going to do in the end time, is give them authority to stand for their lives. See, Esther received authority from the king to give to the people to stand for their lives. And it saved the people from the beast. The beast was Haman. Haman represented the beast. Ahasuerus represented the Lord. And Esther represented his second bride, which is the church. And by the way, any Jew that comes into the kingdom now has to come into the church. So, that's the second bride. A born-again Jew is the only kind of Jew in the New Testament. You see, you're not a Jew if you're just one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. You're only a Jew if you're one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. You have to be born again, born from above. So anyway, Esther defended the people of God by giving them authority over their enemies. You know, folks, that's what we're studying when we study the Word of God, is we're going to have authority over our enemies that are out to destroy us. You don't have authority any other way. You can't take up the sword or you'll die by the sword, right? That's the worldly church is teaching that. Defend yourself that way against your enemies. But Esther gives them authority from the king. She gets authority from Ahasuerus to gift the people to defend themselves. It's his authority. It's the only kind of defense we're going to have, folks. The only kind of provision we're going to have. So, and the beast makes war on the saints. That's Haman. But he ends up hung on the very gallows that he made for the sons of God, right? And it's a long, drawn-out story. And it's very, very interesting. But I think we ought to study it one other night. Oh, we need to have a station identification. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. And by the way, you can go to our site, americaslastdays.com, and see a lot of material there. And it's offered by several people there. Bernice Turner, who's here with us, and April Fields, who's up in Georgia, and Mike Croker, who's over in Sweden. And we've got a new fellow that's in Britain that's about to do some help for us over there, supplying materials over there. So God is making a way to get these materials out to you.
Is that Brent? The question along that lines of Esther was, who does her uncle represent?
Mordecai? Well, see, Mordecai was the one who bowed not down, chapter 3 and verse 2. He bowed not down or did reverence. He refused to bow down. When Esther's father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. You know what? When does the Lord take us? He takes us when we're dead to this world. See, when you're born again, you're no longer a child of your earthly mother and father. You're born again, you're in the kingdom, you're a member of the kingdom of God. You're born from above, not from beneath. You know, Jesus said, I'm from above, you're from beneath. You're sons of your father, the devil, right? See, we've been born of this world, and we've been born of the kingdom. But when we're dead to our natural parents, the Lord takes us up. And He wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't submit to the beast. He wouldn't bow down. And He gave authority to the people of God. You know, let me point something out to you. In Esther chapter 1, verse 20, it says, And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his kingdom, for it is great. Well, what is the kingdom? By the way, Ahasuerus was the ruler over the world at that time. For it is great. All the wives will give their husbands honor, both great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and should speak according to the language of his people. What does this represent? The word of God. The king sent letters into all of his provinces to every people according to their language. That's the word of God, folks. And you know what he's saying there? That we should speak according to the language of his people. Of his people. We've got to take the language of the kingdom. He has sent to all the world and given us this new language. And we've got to take the language of the kingdom. We've got to speak according to the word. Like the verse we read earlier in Isaiah, you know. They won't claim to be sick anymore. Nobody in Zion will say, I am sick. You know why? Because if you're abiding in Zion, that's where you're going to get healed. And that's where you're supposed to claim the kingdom rights anyway, right? So, that was his edict that he sent out to all the people. His decree, verse 20, that he sent out to all the people of the world. And at that time, when God sent the Bible out is when he started choosing his bride. Started seeing who was the most beautiful. You know, it says in verse chapter 3 and verse what was Haman's accusation? In verse 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. He's talking about the Christians, folks. He was talking about the Jews literally, but he's talking about the Christians. And their laws are different from those of every people. Neither keep they the king's laws. That was the... Notice, what's the devil saying before the Lord? They're not keeping your laws. So their laws are different from every people. Folks, your laws are different from that of the nation that you live in. You might live in that, but you don't belong to that nation. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We have a different set of laws because we live in a different kingdom. Different from all of the diverse from all of the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they shall be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those and so on and so forth. And you know what? God gave authority to the beast to destroy the people of God. But, on the other hand, he raised up Esther to go to the king to get authority to save the people of God. So now you got two authorities that's been given. And I don't know if you read the story or not, but Ahasuerus wouldn't take back the first authority that he'd given. He only gave the second authority on top of it. Because anything that was sealed with the king's ring, man couldn't ever take back. So basically, he gave the beast authority to destroy the people of God. But he gave authority to Esther to give to the people of God to stand for their lives. It's interesting, folks. If you don't fight, you will lose. Because the beast does have this authority from God. The Lord raised up every beast in the Bible. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and many lesser beasts like the Philistines and so on and so forth. The Amalekites, he gave them authority over his people when they rebelled. And you know what? God's people are in rebellion. That's why he's raising up a beast. They're in rebellion. But God is also sending his first fruits, bride, man, child, depending upon how you which parable you want to look at. He's sending his first fruits to give authority to his people to stand for their lives. Because you can defend yourself. But if you won't defend yourself, you will lose. Because the beast kingdom does have authority. And you can't take back their authority. I mean, you can bind the demons till you're blue in the face, but let me tell you what. The beast kingdom is going to be raised up. It is going to come against the people of God. It is going to make war on the saints. It is going to happen. But there's nothing you can do about it. The only thing you can do is get in God's kingdom. The beast don't have authority to destroy God's kingdom. You know, the old serpent was cursed to crawl on his belly and eat the dust of the earth, right? Well, the dust is the old man, right? He's got authority to put to death the old man. All we got to do, folks, is repent. We're passing on the authority that the Lord gave unto us. We pass it on to each other to stand for our lives. But the world's got the authority to come against you. Have another question, Terry?
Not another question. We have lots of people that are trying to sell homes that would like to get them sold. They need prayer that the Lord would get them sold for them.
Sell their homes, huh?
Okay. I didn't realize there are so many people with homes to sell.
Yeah. You know? Well, I tell you what, if you're moving in the Lord, you'll sure sell that home. So That's the first thing you want to know is this what God wants for me? But if you're sure of that, we'll put our faith with you, right? In particular? Anybody's home in particular?
Well, let's see. We got Leslie. We got Rory. We got...
Wow, lots of folks.
Karen. We got... Yeah, so we got several people. I was surprised.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Let's agree together for these homes to sell. And if the Lord wants to tell you otherwise, He'll tell you, right? He can tell you that, nope, this is not the right direction for you or whatever. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, You said if any two of us agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. Lord, we put our faith together today to agree that You'll bring someone to take these homes, that they will be a blessing to someone, all these folks will get a really good price for their home, that they will be blessed, and the people that receive them will be blessed too. We ask You in Jesus' name, Lord, to make everything work out. You did bless Bob Accardi, Lord, recently with a buyer that just really absolutely could not be driven off. That's awesome, Lord. We ask You to do that with these homes, Lord. Bring the person that's so suited and so eager to have that home that they just won't take no for an answer, you know. We thank You, Father, for drawing the people. You know, years ago, the Lord told me to sell my home. Years ago, I had a home in a really nice area of Baton Rouge, in Sherwood Forest, in Baton Rouge. And the Lord told me to sell my home. And literally, you know, I'm not telling you to do this. This is what the Lord was telling me to do, okay? I put the home on the market. I was going to sell it myself, but I put it in the paper, and I sat there a couple of days, and I felt something uneasy about it. I went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Take it out of the paper. And just go put a sign in the front yard." In fact, He told me, He said, "I didn't tell you to put it in the paper." Okay, I said, "Okay." So I took it out of the paper, just stuck a sign in the front yard, and I know for probably 5 or 6 weeks, I had all kinds of real estate folks coming by to actually, they had properties around me. They were listing properties around me, and they were trying to get me to, because I think I had an honest price on my property, but they would want me to raise the price on my property. And of course, they wanted me to list with them, and I didn't want to list with them because the Lord told me to sell it myself. And I got to witness to an awful lot of real estate people that were coming by my house. And after that was over, there was a sister in our assembly there that had a dream, and she said, "The people that are going to buy your house are going to come by tomorrow." And sure enough, the people that came by tomorrow, the next day, to look at the house, they were the people who ended up buying it. And I'm sure it was a blessing to them. It was a blessing to me. But you know what? The Lord don't need anybody to sell your house. He can take care of that. And matter of fact, we agree on that today, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
He'll take care of that. Thank You, Father.
It's like You can send someone to buy your house. I mean, buy you a house. Like,
yeah.
I have to.
Amen.
Get them to do.
Amen.
And they don't need it. Slow down.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's pray. Brother Curtis, you want to pray for us?
Say something first.
Okay.
People that are here on earth look at things physically in a family, and they can relate with their earthly father or mother or uncle or somebody like that that is able to take care of them and help them out, and they go to for loans, or people that have ways of blessing them, so to speak. And whenever they get in a bind, they have a tendency to lean towards doing that instead of going to God. Mm-hmm. And this just came to me that you need to stop leaning on these people, especially if they are not Christians and not a part of the church, because that's a bad testimony to them.
Mm-hmm.
you're claiming to be a Christian and living for the Lord, and the Lord's your provider, and you're having to go to other people in the world for help in any way, then that's a bad testimony.
Good point.
And
good
point.
So, it's like you don't have a Savior, huh?
Right. So,
I remember
what we need to do is think of Jesus as your Father.
Mm.
But His resources are unlimited.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you need, go to Him. And He can provide it. And will, if you just go and ask Him and believe Him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Awesome promises.
Right. So that was a dilemma I was having. It's like, okay, Lord, I need a home, but I can't buy it. I can't even go to the bank and borrow money for it.
Yeah.
I have to have the Lord provide it. There's no other way.
Yeah.
So far, He's been providing me a home, but I mean,
mm-hmm.
it needs to be one for my family too, but that's, you know, waiting on the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Mm-hmm. I was remembering, before Curtis prays, I was remembering back when we lived in the Baton Rouge area that there were some people that would come through there every once in a while and just, you could tell they're Christians by the way they dressed, you know what I'm talking about? But they would come and hang out in the shopping centers and stuff and beg for building a school or doing this or doing that, you know? Several times I felt sorry for them, and I'd pick them up and bring them home and feed them, you know, and talk to them about the Lord and so on and so forth. And I always tried to put some faith in them, you know. But I thought, you know, what a sad thing, you know, that they think that God would have them out there begging the world to support His kingdom. What a sad thing. And there's so many poverty-stricken Christians out there. Don't they believe the promises? Don't it honor God for us to go to Him by faith and just trust in Him to bring to pass what He promised, you know? And just cease from our works, you know? That's kind of like the galley with oars, right? You know? The chicken dinners and selling all these things and selling all those things. You know, don't make God's house a house of merchandise, you know? Put your trust in the Lord, you know? Thank you, Curtis. That's a good point. You want to pray for us?
All right. Well, I ask you to open up people's understanding, give them knowledge and wisdom, but above all, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lead them and guide them in truth and righteousness, that your will be done. Heal the sick, Lord. Take care of all the financial needs, selling the houses, buying the houses, whatever needs to be done. That in your name, your will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good night, folks. God bless you. We love you.